Today I'm going to use as a subject, because we've been going through a lot this past year and we're still challenged in many areas of our lives. But the thing that matters is, how do we interpret the things that we are encountering? How do you interpret them? What do you see when things happen the way they're happening? What do you say in the midst of all the conversations and all the communications that's going on around us? So I'm using as a subject, reset or setback. Either we're engaged in a reset, and to reset means we are going to recalibrate, so that making sure that we're moving in the right direction, make sure we have the right destiny before us, that we are looking at the prize, the goal of the high calling of the Lord. But then a setback is reversal. Setback is reversal when you start losing ground rather than gaining ground. When you're at a place where you're not making progress, but you're regressing. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're just going to repeat some of the same sins and errors that you were involved in or engaged in before you came to know the Lord, but understand that could be some new avenues, some new sins that people may be in this day engaged in. And I want you to know, as God has predestined us, and understand that He has a plan for each and every one of our lives, the devil or Satan is engaged in what's called a setup. He knows how to set us up so that his setup is of such that you will not always be able to distinguish or to actually see what he is up to. Now let's go. My wife was asking about her comments a little while ago, and I said, well, I think mine is a little stronger than that, because we think about this setup of the enemy. We think about what's happening within the church and the impact and the effectiveness of our witness, and how the enemy's objective is to try to bring us to a place of compromising our stand. That I want you to know that there's a difference between ministering to the masses using creative forms of media, which we appreciate so much, that God has provided for us ways of means to speak from this house so that the message that we're speaking can reach the entire world. That's a miracle. That's the creative genius that God has given mankind to actually develop such things. But there's a difference between ministering in the media and those that are confined, whereby they cannot do anything other, receive it any other way. By all means, take full advantage of every tool, every resource that's been made available to you. But there's a difference between that and ministering to people directly and in person. I've noticed it even when I'm ministering here and ministering to the microphone and ministering at home and the like. The difference in what the dynamics that take place when there are people that I'm looking at, and there's people that's looking at me, and we're sharing, because there's something that's taking place in this. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but you draw from the anointing. You draw from the anointing that's upon my life. And what it's really saying is that there are things that God want to impart to you. There's some things that he want to give you. And when you're here, you're drawing that. You're drawing that. And it's making more of an impact upon you than you really recognize. So in that, the Bible, but then we understand that there were times when he sent his word and healed them. There were times when the Lord would just speak a word, or the prophet would speak a word, and as a result of speaking that word, that the individual received the blessing from the Lord, as a result of the spoken word. You know, there are many stories in that where they thought that the prophet should come in person, but the prophet just sent forth a word and gave the individuals instructions. We see where Paul gave instructions, and Christ would give instructions. And we see all of that would take place as well, where he would send his word. But then there were times when he laid his hands on them. He laid his hands on them. And I begin to look at what was the difference between sending forth the word and when he laid his hands on them. You see, what he was doing then, it's more personable. He is saying, now I'm touching you. You see, he sent his letter. He sent a letter to them. In our day, he could send a text to them. And I realize sometimes that a lot can be lost in translation when you're texting one another. I see it all the time when someone would text, but yet you don't know where that person is really coming from, but their word is all you have to go by, is the text itself. You read it, and then you're left to interpret it. But here you read the inflections within the face, which understand the Bible. I mean, the Bible, Shakespeare says that their eyes are the windows of the soul. And understand, your countenance there's a message that's conveyed even through your countenance. So in this, he spoke to them in person. He would speak to them in person and instruct them along the way. Now the question is, do you want a long-range relationship, or do you want to have an intimate relationship? And that's it. Have you entered into an intimate relationship with the Lord, or are you pen pals and you have a long range relationship? What happens when we are at a place where we are desiring intimacy, that, you see, and we cannot be intimate with one another, because we talk about the reset, the times when we can't be together. What happens in those times, there's a longing for the ultimate. There's a longing within the heart for the ultimate when you are forced to settle for the intermediate. We look at the distance that was between us as intermediate. We don't see it as a permanent situation. We don't read it as something that the Lord intends for us to begin to set it up as the way of life, a way of life, and the way of communicating and communing with one another. We cannot maintain that. But God wants us to come to the place. Don't settle for the intermediate. But sometimes the intermediate must lead to the ultimate, but always move towards the ultimate. Now, let me go to Scripture so that we can get a clear understanding of what I'm saying here. First of all, let's look at Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. This is Paul speaking here. He says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Did you hear something? He says, we were taken away from you. Is there a time where we cannot function the way we would like to function? We cannot communicate the way we'd like to communicate. We cannot be in each other's company the way we'd like to be in each other's company. And understand, don't be offended by this. Those that cannot be here, those that are in a situation where it prohibits them from being here, don't be offended by the word of the Lord. You know who this applies to, and the word has a way of reaching its target. But don't be offended if the word is calling you out, if the word is exposing something that need to be exposed, even in your own heart. But he says here, we long for this. We long to be with you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. Our hearts are joined together, endeavoring eagerly to see your face with great desire. I want to see you. I miss you. That's why it's awful difficult for me to even understand how people can so easily and readily separate from one another and not miss each other. You see, because the question is, see, even the Bible says, he said, they were no longer a part of us. They left us. They separated themselves from us because they were never really joined to us. If they'd been joined, then they never would have left. I said it one time, and it was offensive to the person, or I've said it more than one time, because one individual was leaving, and it's happened several occasions. They said, well, the Lord has called me to move on. And first of all, my heart is broken because I'm looking at the fact that God has called me to impart into this individual's life for a number of years, the family I see grow up. And you see, we get attached to each other. Like I'm going to tell you from the heart of a pastor, we get attached to people. Don't ever think that we can just dismiss people and think nothing of it. But there's a, you know, but there's longing. You see, we actually establish life commitments. We get to, like a marriage, we enter into relationship. There are bonds that are formed between people. And there are times when, let's say, a child leaves home. Don't think that, well, I'm glad to get this room. I'm glad to get this place to myself now. Now I can go and do something different. No, but because there's something, there's a void that's left within the heart when people are missing, when people are no longer there. Even when it's legitimate, even when it's necessary that they separate. But when a person can just walk away and say, well, you think nothing of it, then I wonder, were they ever really joined? Did I love them more than they loved me? Or did they ever really love me to begin with? Did they love us to begin with that they can separate without any thought or without any feeling at all? Did they really love the Lord? If you could just walk out, let me tell you something. One of the most miserable times in my life is when I was trying to get away from the Lord. I prayed, Lord, I want to backslide. This thing ain't working. I want to go back into the world. Oh, you talk about miserable. It's when I was at a place where I was no longer in an environment of worship. I was no longer studying the word the way I used to study it. All of those things that really meant so much to me beforehand were no longer there. And look, let me tell you something. It was so refreshing to be brought back to a place of being restored, to being restored to fellowship. You see, the Lord never got rid of me. It was me trying to leave him and to be restored. And it's like the prodigal son. I began to experience the love of God on a whole new level, a level that I'd not experienced it before, because now that sense of loss, I knew it's like he gave me a sense of feeling as if I was lost, if you know what I mean. I'm not saying in essence that I was lost, but I felt loss. And to be brought back into fellowship was such a tremendous, I would say, joy and refreshing for me. So now let's look at this. He began to say, I long to see you. I desire to be to see your face with great desire. He said, therefore, we want to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. He said, but Satan hindered us. Satan was in the way. He hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. He put it in a different category. First of all, he says, I long to see you now, but I long to be with you throughout all eternity. Did you see that? He said, that's my greatest joy, is that what we are experiencing in the koinonia, the fellowship that we're experiencing to a degree right here and now, we will be able to experience it throughout all eternity. See, God is, you see, if you don't like to be around the people of God now, see, it would not be fair to you to put you in a place where you'll have to put up with the same folk forever. That's not fair to you. That's not fair to you. There's a different crowd you'd much rather be with. There's a different crowd that you probably feel more comfortable with. But understand, God's not going to force you to be with people that you don't like to be around. Do you see? You said, well, let's look at Satan's, how he can actually bring people to the place of deception. Let's read the rest of this. He says, you are my joy. For you are glory and joy. You are the glory and joy. The reason that I minister, the reason that God would even impart to me the truths that he would want to convey to you is because this is his love that's being expressed through me to you. Through us, those that minister the word of God, those that care for you, this is his way of expressing his love. And then in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 9, you see how he kept the same theme. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God." He says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." He said, that's what we want. You see, because we feel that God has not said all that he wants to say to you. God has not done all that he wished to do in you. And definitely, he's not done all that he desired to do through you. But, however, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. God has some things that he wants to impart and understand. We said drawing from the anointing and so that the impact can be made upon the world, so that our witness grows stronger in this day, not weaker. We talk about a setback. It should not grow weaker, but it should grow stronger. We're talking about more people coming into the kingdom, more people being saved, people seeing your faithfulness, not just your who you are joined to legally or contractually, but we're talking about the unity that will come forth as a result of us being on one accord and the Holy Spirit actually giving expression to all that he desired to express through us. So you see the church in motion, the church effectually working so that the work of Christ can be done through us. That's much more that the Lord want to do through us than being done right now. But it calls for all hands to be on deck. It calls for all of us to be at a place where we are functioning at full force. I remember you, Sister Barbili, when I got word that you were saying, you said you wanted somebody to call you from the church, someone to communicate with you from the house. And then we got the word out and told many folks that Sister Barbili is giving expression to the heart of so many others that felt the same way. They said, we want to be touched. We want someone to communicate with us. We want to feel the koinonia. We want to feel the love that we felt once when we were in the house of God. You see that? And then as soon as the doors were open, I think it was you, Minister Ross, said we're gonna bring Sister Barbili to the church. And you see her sitting here now, and we so love you, Sister Barbili. I tell you, this congregation around here, you are precious to all of us, as it is with all the other members of the house here, of the household of faith. And I would venture to say that even in that, that speaks volumes, just your longing to be here, your longing to be a part, speaks volumes. Do you see that? It speaks volumes. It says more than words of commendation and other things that people may say. Now we see this as being something that we ought to strive for and desire. But here's this what Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He began to give a warning. He began to give a warning because we are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. He will use legitimate tools as situations for illegitimate purposes. That's what the devil will do. It could be something legitimate, but he has something else in mind. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I hope you hear this rightly. He is saying that we have to understand, don't ever think that you can't be deceived. See, that's the greatest deception, is that the enemy would speak to many and say, "Well, I'm beyond being deceived." But you realize there are people all around you that's deceived, that think that they know more than you know and that God knows and anybody else knows. But the deception, I'll get to that after a while, how the enemy deceives us, but it's all around us. But you, but I fear, this is what Paul was saying, I fear somehow, some way, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Now we talk about the craftiness of the serpent, his subtleness, how he can do some stuff that would go unrecognized. You would even notice, you would even know that it is in fact deception because it appears to be so natural. It just flows with all the other things that's taking place. It just fit perfectly in the scenery of all the other things that's happening around you. He said that's his craftiness because we mentioned he's subtle. He says, so your minds may be corrupted. You know what corruption is. It brings you to a place where you're not thinking the way you used to think. You're not at a place of reasoning the way you used to reason. It's being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I like the fact that he said simplicity because this is why this is important. It's because some people try to get so deep and so heavy that their pride is speaking louder to them than the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, they're looking for, we call that intellectualism, and it doesn't always apply to those who are well-versed and well-studied, but oftentimes it has a lot to do with the attitude that a person has when he thinks of himself as being, he is wise in his own eyes. You see, when a person is wise in their own eyes, but the simplicity that's in Christ, Christ brings us down to a place where he deals with us with something that's so simple. It is so simple, yet so profound, that it could actually establish within your life the kind of order that God would have established within you. He says, if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit. Now listen to the two, because you look at how these two tie together. If one would come preaching another Jesus, and there is, because understand what they're doing, that they look at salvation, Jehovah's salvation, look at salvation as coming from a different way, or different means, and as a result of it, people begin to look in a different direction for their salvation. You see that. There you begin to see people majoring in a particular thing instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ majoring in a particular subject, prosperity or health and wealth or whatever that major may be. We're about, even when it comes to love, I like what was said yesterday, is love God? No, love isn't God. God is love, but love cannot. You see, that's pantheism, when we think that which God produces is really him. But understand what he is really saying here. It's saying the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, to understand what true love is, we have to understand the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son, which is eternal love. He preached another Jesus whom we've not preached, and they are being preached there. Or if you receive, now out of that preaching, you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. You see, what happens, did you see the connection between what you're hearing and the spirit that's operating in you? That's the thing that you must understand and recognize. There's a different spirit. There's a different spirit that's motivating individuals to speak a different message. And if you receive that spirit, then you're not going to receive this one. You see, this will be a turnoff. You were at a place, you say, I can't receive from you. I can't, there's something wrong. You're not ministering to me. No. Why? Because you're of a different spirit. You see, you've been listening to different messages that have actually developed within you, has caused you to receive a different spirit. So that the simplicity that's in Christ is no longer appealing. And we talk about Jesus Christ who lived among us, Jesus Christ who died for us, Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead so that he becomes the one that paid the sin debt of all humanity, the simplicity that's in Christ, the need for a Savior, the need for a Savior, the necessity of Christ coming. You see, this is where we got to stay there. We can't get off into all those rabbit trails. We got to stay with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now, if anyone comes with any other thing, and regardless how appealing it may be, and how many people may be gravitating in that direction, don't you follow the crowd. Don't you go after that. But stay with the simplicity that's in Christ. Stay with this message. There's a message that God wants you to embrace and understand because there's a spirit attached to it. He said, receive a different spirit which you've not received or a different gospel which you've not accepted. You may put up with it. Well, you may put up with it. Well, put up with it. Don't tolerate it. We mentioned we're not ignorant of his devices. He's shrewd. We talk about his devices. He's shrewd and he's very skillful. See, the devil is very scared. He got a lot of years of practice. The devil been a devil a long time. See, and here's the thing. We talk about his shrewdness, his skillfulness, his cunningness, is that you can't always see what he's up to, what he's up to doing. Don't ever think. Now, he has a plan. He has a motive, just like God has a plan. But he has an agenda. So he will begin to, subtleness of the enemy is that he will place a particular thing here, different thing there, and you won't even know why that thing is there. You begin to focus merely on the thing. You focus on the thing. Have you ever seen a magician? What a magician will do, a magician will, and he will begin to put something out here, and you focus on that, but the sleight of hand, there's some other stuff taking place. And look like a whole building disappeared. Why? Because there are smoking mirrors. There are a sleight of hand. There are some things, you see. So if a magician could, I mean, I've seen it. I was out at, what's that place, on 17th Street. I was out there, and they actually put a coin. And the coin was in his hand some kind of way, put it some kind of way. And then he did some stuff, and I looked, and the coin was in my hand. I said, no, you didn't do that. You didn't do that. I didn't. How could you make that coin jump from over here into my hand? We were at one restaurant, and I had a person had a watch on, and next thing you know, he did something, and the watch was gone. And the watch appeared up somewhere else. And then I said, how are you doing this? But you know what? It wasn't magic. It wasn't that it was just done that way. It was a skill. It was the shrewdness of the magician that he knew exactly how to make it appear as if. If a magician can do that, you best believe the enemy, the devil, with all these years of practice, know how to make things appear to be one way when in fact it's another. Are you getting anything? Are you getting anything out of this? So he says, so he's skillful. You can't always see what he's up to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 helps us to understand that, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Make your call and election sure. Because what happens, you see, there are many people that are fooled into believing that they are a particular place in the Lord when they're not there. Or they get to the place of believing that it doesn't take all that. It doesn't take all that. So make, you see, brethren, so be diligent. This is where diligence is important. Be diligent to make your call and election sure. What has God called you to do? Where has God called you to be? And how does God desire for you to do it? So make your call and your election, the elect of God, that your position in Christ, make sure. That's why foundation is so important. Go back and strengthening the foundation, because there's a lot. When that light is shining upon our foundations, it shows us where we really stand. It shows us where we stand. You see, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. He said, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Because there are some that think they're standing because they think they're standing taller than others. But if anything, they've fallen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This is Paul to his son Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. He's speaking to him, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. These are important. Having faith in God, making sure that your faith, which will be tested, that it can stand and withstand the test of fire or persecutions, trials, and tribulations, having faith and a good conscience, so that you're not at a place where your conscience is eating you alive. Because what happens, you're saying one thing and living another. You have secrets that you're hiding, and you don't want anyone to go into those rooms. See, God wants us to be a place where we are willing and ready to let it all out, have nothing in our lives that we're trying to hide, because we can't hide it from God anyhow. So he says, having a good conscience. They say, look, you see, that's why we have to continually be purged. And every communion Sunday, first Sunday, that's not the only time we do that, but we go before the Lord and we examine ourselves, but we must do it on a regular basis and say, Lord, if you see something in me that ought not be, Lord, remove it. I want to be right with you. I want to make sure that my motives are pure. What is it, me? Is it selfishness or whatever it is? So having a good conscience, which some have rejected. Some have rejected. And that's when their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. Is when a person overrides their conscience. When God will say a particular thing need to be addressed, but you just go past it like it's nothing. You begin to ignore the promptings of the Holy Spirit that's there to forewarn you of particular things. He says, so now some have rejected concerning the faith. And he says, and as a result of it, the more you override the promptings of the Spirit, then eventually things will short circuit. You know, we used to have those old boxes at our home where you would actually circuit, you know, where the circuits were there. And what happens, if the circuit was overloaded, the lights would go out. Now we have a switch. But you know, it's really saying that you put too much on that, you're running too many things on that line. And it's also a warning that you need to check, because something is malfunctioning. That's why instead of just causing a fire to break out, the whole system just shuts down. So what happened, we learned something growing up. We learned that if you put a penny instead of one of those fuses, in the fuse box. This was way back with the fuse box. You put a penny in that the penny would actually cause that thing to stay alive. That frequency of that current can continue to flow if that penny was placed there rather than a fuse. The fuse would be a warning. The fuse would actually break, because it's saying something needs to happen. Don't just replace the fuse, but find out what's causing the override. But they put a penny in there, and it overrides it. And then the next year, you have an electrical fire taking place. Your whole house burns down. So that's what he's saying in essence. He says, so people are overriding their consciences. They're overriding their consciences. And he says, and as a result of it, they suffer shipwreck. He says, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So he says, so we begin to see examples of people that have engaged in overriding their consciences until they become unconscionable. Things that ought to bother them no longer bother them. They were at ease in their current condition. So now, I'm just getting to the message, and I'm almost out of time, but y'all can still give me those 5-6 minutes of worship. Will you give me that anyhow? So, Jimmy, I'm going to take another 5. Okay, so that we because that was the Lord. I'm not going to bother with whatever he may say or do to interfere with the service. So we look at the drama of redemption. Look at the drama of redemption. I just want you to look at the drama of redemption, because we mentioned the devil does stuff we don't understand, but God does stuff that we don't understand. We can't figure God out. That's the paradox of it all, is that when we can't figure God out, there's a tendency of saying, well, since we can't figure it out, we just dismiss him altogether. But let me tell you something. The drama of redemption is very intriguing. This word drama means an exciting, emotional, or unexpected series of events or set of circumstances. That's what it means. It's unexpected. It's exciting and it's emotional. It's unexpected series of events or set of circumstances. I put it this way. It's the unfolding of events that only makes sense within the context after having viewed the outcome. When you see the outcome of that, then you go back and reflect upon the series of activities that took place. And you say, now I see why Jesus Christ had to die, why he had to suffer. That's what Isaiah is all about. We begin to read about who hath believed our report, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. 53rd chapter of Isaiah. When you begin to look back at it, then you begin to see. First of all, you see it prophetically, but then you begin to see the unfolding of that prophecy, even through the life of Jesus Christ. I would say that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is one of the most intriguing books that really, I would say, profound many of our Jewish brethren, because they can understand that, because it is so full of Christ and the life of Jesus Christ that if you read it and really pay close attention to it, you can't help but to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. So that's the unfolding. Now we mentioned this whole thing of the unfolding of the drama of redemption. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And it says here, to the intent that now the manifold or the manifested wisdom of God may be made known by the church. He is saying that, look here, the drama of redemption. He said that which God is up to, that which God has in mind. He said the intent. It doesn't make sense if you're just looking at knowledge or you begin to take facts and not understand the context in which all of it work together, but you just take a fact over here, a fact over there, and a fact over, and you in your own finite brain try to put it all together. He says, no, the wisdom of God is wiser than man. The foolishness of God, rather, is wiser than man. God's foolishness is smarter than we could ever be. He said, but to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church. By the church. I would say, first of all, that the church may know. And then he makes it known through the church. He makes it known through the church. Now, let me stop there for a moment. When he says by the church, is that it doesn't mean that, see, we walk in wisdom. We receive the benefits of the wisdom of God. But yet God uses us in ways that we don't even understand. Do you see that? God will position us. There again, what God is doing in us is beyond our abilities to actually comprehend. But you're being positioned by God. You're being positioned by God so that he can get the greatest benefit out of your life. So now we begin to see the manifold wisdom of God be made by the church. And he is talking about us being positioned. That's why it's important that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together in the manner of some is. And all the more when you see that day approaching, it's because he wants to position the church in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on, the pandemic, the violence, the racism, people involved. He wants the church to be positioned right in the middle of all that stuff. And he said, I'm going to show all y'all. Y'all think critical race theory and all the other stuff would actually resolve it all. You think all of this, these compromises and everything else, you think that's going to be the answer. He said, I'm going to show you where the answer is going to come from. I'm going to use the church. That's why you can't go off into one rabbit trail and the other rabbit trail, because that's a part of the enemy's ploy. That's a part of his deception. In this day, there's more deception. These rumors and all of these, I would say, these things that's going on, people afraid of this and afraid of that. You know, I venture to say that some people at a place, they say, you see, these conspiracies, that the government is conspiring against us. You better be careful because they're trying. What the Bible says, let me hear something. This is Paul This is what he said. Jesus said, if you drink of any deadly thing, it will not harm you. He said, they shall trick up serpents. They shall, what he's really saying is that even if our commitment and resolve as the church is to stand, as God would have us to stand, if there was in fact a conspiracy, are you hearing anything here? If there was in fact a conspiracy, God is wise enough and strong enough to protect us in the midst of all of these conspiracies or so-called conspiracies that are in fact, in many instances, are smoking mirrors. You see, the enemy will begin, you see, because that's fear. If he has you so afraid, well, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, I'm afraid of the other. No, you're cautious, but you cannot be controlled by fear. They say, well, we're not afraid. No, you're afraid more so than anybody else. Why? Because you're afraid that everything about you is a conspiracy. Am I making sense here? Everything about your life is a conspiracy, that the enemy is out to get you through every entity that's out there. And nothing is working in your favor. Everything is working. Yeah, the world, we understand, the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one, of the devil. But let me tell you where the greatest conspiracy lies: among those who supposed to be representing Christ. So I would say those that say that they are, in fact, the church. It is the conspiracy among conspiracies. Yes, the devil has a conspiracy because he's tried to get you to destroy life. He's conspired to get you to a place where you begin to dismiss the value of humanity and understanding and not able to discern the difference between a male and a female and all those other kind of things. That's the world, but what about the church? So we see dual conspiracies. We see where that is a conspiracy, but I see another conspiracy when the enemy undermines the things of God and get people to the place where they're full of fear. And they call themselves counteracting the work of the devil, but they're really operating within the confines of the enemy because he's manipulating your mind and your thoughts and your actions so that you're not relying upon Christ. I'm going to move on because look what he says. He makes known through the church principalities and powers in heavenly places. And it's according to the eternal purpose. Now, if there is an eternal purpose, that means God has already pre-designed and already predestined as to how this thing is to turn out. But he puts us in the midst of everything that's going on. He says, I want to accomplish this in Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to do something. I'm going to show you what true faith is. Faith is not faith in the systems, even the religious systems that are employed in our day and time, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. He said, in whom we have boldness, access with confidence through faith in him. He said, therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at the tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, what he's really saying is that, as I always say, being an equal opportunity offender, is that we don't take sides. We don't take sides with the conservatives. We don't take sides with the liberals. But that's a position that we must take. And that position that we take is that we embrace wisdom wherever wisdom may be found. Wherever wisdom may be found. But yet we walk circumspectly, you see, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Now, let's go on. This is what you have to understand. God's intent, his eternal purpose from the beginning to the end. When we see his eternal purpose, and we talk about eternal purpose, whenever you see the word in the beginning, is really a measure of time from the beginning, because we realize God is eternal. In fact, God has no beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. There was a time, there was a measure of time when God did a particular thing. And when it says beginning, it's just a way of measuring that. But when we talk about what God had in his mind was eternal. It wasn't that God had to figure out or God had to come to a particular thing. He's always knew that. He says, from eternity, it was before time began. Now, Sister Marva, this is where I was starting, but I had to say all this to get there. Acts chapter 15, 18. Known to God are all his works from beginning to end. Known to God are all his works. Everything that God desires. We talk about the ploy of the enemy, the deception of the devil. God knows the deception of the devil. He knew that this day would come. He knew how people would be affected by the things that's taking place right here and now. Known to God are all his works, but his works. What must we do to do the works of God in this generation? How are we to participate in the midst of all that's going on around us? Known to God are all his works, that which God has already done. That which God has already accomplished. Known to God is everything that he has, in fact, accomplished from beginning to end. In other words, immeasurable. Immeasurable. Known to God are all of his works from beginning to end. How can you say this? How can you say this? Let's go to scripture and find out. Old Testament, Psalm 14 and verse 147, rather, and verse 5. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite, immeasurable. Without limits, infinite is his understanding. Limitless, endless, say in space, or the extent, impossible to measure or to calculate. You can't calculate his understanding, his understanding. Now it says, but wait, what does God do? The Lord lifts up the humble. The Lord lifts up the humble. Now, what does he do? He lifts up the humble. Simple. We talked about the simplicity of the gospel. He lifts up the humble. Those who would not get involved, as some would, into all this psychobabble, all this stuff that they're so detailed and they're so precise in their thinking, that they think that they have all the answers and they're able to figure out because of some things. I'm not saying you don't study and examine those things, but you study them, but you must maintain, don't allow that to extract from you your faith in God, you see, because once you start losing your faith in the Lord, then you're headed for a crash. We mentioned that. You see, corruption enters in and then it contributes to your demise. He says, so now it says his understanding is unlimited, but he lifts up the humble. He lifts up the humble. So what the Lord is really doing in all your exposure and everything else, you see, he wants you to stay humble. He lifts up the humble. He lifts up the humble. What are you saying? That through humility. It is saying that, you see, and we check ourselves all the time and say, how much of what I've gotten to know, am I being lifted up in pride? You see, Paul had to continue to remind himself. He said, lest with the abundance of revelation he received, the Lord allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh where Satan was there to buffet his flesh so that he'd not be lifted above measure. So we had to be very careful that we don't allow what we think we know to get us in a place where we become prideful. We become arrogant, and we think we know more than they know. You see, I'm dealing with a group of pastors now, and I've done this many times. I always say the first thing we must do is check our egos at the door and do as Paul did. I determine to know anything. In other words, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. We're wrong. You say, where do you stand? I said, well, we stand in the category of wrongness, that we don't know anything as we ought to know them. That they're still, see, that puts us in position of being instructed, teachable rather, that we know nothing as we ought. I thought, you see, it's always a matter of saying, Lord, show me your way, lead me in your path, but I must first dispense of what I think I know. He says, so now, when we check that, now we seek the Lord. Now we seek the Lord. Wherever, left, right, middle of the road, whatever, indifferent, we seek the Lord. We begin to press into the Lord. Say, Lord, now show us your way. Since we confess the fact that what we thought is not right, what we thought was the way is not the way. Now, Lord, show us the way. I believe that's when we see revival. That's when the people of God can see things turn around. We begin to see things. We begin to see the impact being made by the church upon the world. People gravitating towards the things of God like we hadn't ever seen in our generation before. That's why, you see, people aren't being saved because they think they're already saved. People are not being healed because they think they're already healed. You see that? They're already whole. But when we come to the place of realizing that we are the sick ones, that we are the weak ones, that we are the frail ones, that we have a need beyond our abilities to actually meet ourselves, that's humility. And then God is given permission to come in and do what only he can do in our lives. So now I'm closing. So he lifts up the humble. I want to be, see, I want to maintain that posture in my life. He lifts up the humble. For God, see, humble yourself before the Lord. And in due time now, see, you may be crushed for a while. You may be rejected for a while. You see, you may be, we may be considered insignificant for a while. But the day will come when he will lift up the humble. He will lift up those that are humble. So now, he lifts up the humble, but then what does he do? He casts the wicked down to the ground. He casts the wicked to the ground. So those, and he calls pride, arrogance, conceitedness, and all that. He calls it wickedness, twistedness, because you twist what God would desire to remain straight. So now I'm closed now. I got a whole lot more to say. We'll say it later. But is this a reset or a setback? Is this a reset or a setback that's taking place? Or is it Satan's setup to get you off track? Is it his setup? And if you recognize it for what it really is, then you can be positioned for God to get the greatest use out of your life. Because he will use you as the church to make known to principalities who are manipulated by the enemy and powers and all of that, his manifold wisdom. So, Father, thank you so much that in the midst of all this controversy and deception that's all around us, you would not have for us to be ignorant. You want us to know the truth. You want us to stand in the truth, because the only freedom that we can really enjoy in this day and hour is the freedom that comes as a result of your truth that makes us free. So, Lord, I just pray that even now those in bondage will be liberated from the snares of the enemy. We break the power of the devil over their lives. We bind the enemy that's attached itself to their minds. We come against that. And we say, Lord, in this day and hour, let your anointing, which has been released through your word, break up everything that's holding them fast. And Lord, I pray this will be a time of the ingathering. There will be people that will hear this message, but they will hear it as the word of liberty, because you came to set the captives free. And they will be freed from the clutches of the enemy as a result of the word spoken. You sent your word and healed them, but you touched them. You drew them close. You brought them into communion with yourself. And that's why we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he's personable with us. So Lord, draw now. Wherever people may be, whatever, not just location, not just geographical location, but whatever position they may occupy, draw them to you now. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory. Because it's yours anyhow. We're just agreeing with you, with what you already possess and what you already know. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.